First of all, to Philippians chapter 1. Just for one little verse, and then we'll look at the Old Testament. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 21. Paul, writing this letter, says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I'm going to read from an Old Testament book called Ecclesiastes. Sometimes hard to find, but if you can locate the book of Psalms, then Proverbs, then this little book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 9 and verse 10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, or a time of adversity, when it falleth suddenly upon them." And the Lord will bless to us these verses from the Bible that deal with some very important things that affect all of us. Mainly, life and death. There are a lot of things that need not concern us. Some people are interested in some things and we are not. But these two things affect us all. Life and death. Now it is the Bible, the Word of God, that is the textbook that gives us the information that we need to know regarding these two great matters. What about life and what about death? And so there are not many times we really sit down and very seriously think about these things. But this is just such a time. When God calls us aside from our affairs just for a few minutes and sit down and think about what life is and what death is, because we are now living, but one day, by the normal course of events, we will die. From the human standpoint, life and death are seen in one way. But from the spiritual standpoint, or from the believer's standpoint, life and death are seen from a different way. And I'd like to look at this with you for a few minutes. There are four great pleas presented in the verses that we read in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the first plea is a plea to the living for diligence in the light of the inevitable. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I think this is a plea to those who are living and to those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. At least this is the way we shall look at it this evening. There's a dear friend of ours who has now gone home to be with the Lord. Her name was Anna Pell. And she was the sister of a family of very outstanding men and women. Some of them were preachers. And some of you may know at least two of her brothers who used to travel around the country preaching. She took sick with a terminal disease, and it was obvious that she was not going to live very long, and many people came to visit her. She was a woman who devoted her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the publishing of Christian literature. And she did anything and everything in the print shop. At almost any time of the day or night, you could drive into that place, for the print shop was on one side of the lane and their home was on the other. At almost any time of the night, and I have driven in there at almost any time of the night, you care to mention, and a light would be glowing in the print shop, and if you looked through the window, there would be Anna Pell, and she'd have the linotype spread across the floor because it wasn't working right, and she was going to repair it. She labored for the Lord in a very hidden way, but she did a tremendous job. She poured her life out unstintingly for the Lord Jesus. And then she took sick and was obviously dying. A friend came to visit her and said to her, "You know, Anna, if you had spared yourself a little, you might have lasted a bit longer." That was little comfort, I thought. She looked at him for a minute and she said, "Well, you know, I have done with my might what my hands found to do." I was privileged to take her funeral, and I used that text, that quotation from an old hymn. And this text calls upon the living that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There is so much to be done and so little time to do it, and this is a call for diligence. For diligence. The second plea is a plea for reality in the light of the unavoidable. The end of verse 10, we read, "The grave whither thou goest." Now this is not a happy subject, but it's very real. The friends with whom I had supper tonight, one of those friends attended two funerals today. Now, it's happening to somebody. And there comes a time when we have to sit down and face the fact, younger or older, the grave whither thou goest. Because it is the wise thing to do, to sit down and consider the reality of it and assess its implications and make all the vital decisions that are necessary relative to that moment when we will lay down this mortal life and step into eternity. And this is what I want to call upon you to do tonight. I have absolutely no idea why this lesson, this message has been laid upon my heart. But it might well be that there is someone in the audience tonight and God is speaking to them for the last time and is saying, in fact, to you, dear woman, dear man, "The grave whither thou goest." For a few minutes, let's think about this matter of death. The old hymn says, "Passing onward, quickly passing, but I ask you whither bound? Is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found?" That's the question, isn't it? We are not like the dogs or the beasts of the field. They have a body, and they have a soul. That is, there's a part of them that feels emotion. They love their offspring. They hate their natural enemies. The dog loves his master, and there are emotions in the animal because he has a soul. But there's one thing an animal does not have, and that's a spirit. The dog cannot think the word God or speak the word eternity. But you can. And that makes the difference between you and the dog. We do not die like a dog. A man said that to me one time. He says, "You just die and go into the grave and you die like a dog." I said, you don't really believe that, do you? He says, I thoroughly believe that you die and go into the grave like a dog. I said, let me ask you, did your mother die like a dog? Oh, no, he said, not my mother. You see, he didn't really believe it. It just sounded smart to say that. And in an audience like this, I'm sure we don't have to deal with the question that you and I are eternal beings. That when the last breath is drawn, and when at last the doctor pronounces you dead, you will not be there. You will have vacated the body. You will have stepped out into conscious existence in eternity. But where? The poet said, life is earnest, life is real. But the grave is not our goal. Dust to dust and ash to ashes was not written of the soul. And you have a conscious personality that will go on and on and on when your gravestone has been covered with moss. The tree that waves above that stone has grown very old. You will still be consciously in existence. But where? This is what we have to settle tonight. Some of you have feared this. You have wondered about it. My friend, I want to tell you before you leave this building, you can settle the whole matter of your eternal salvation in a holy relationship with God the Father before you leave this building. Up in Nanaimo over the weekend, I had the privilege of preaching the gospel to a crowd of mainly young people. And after the meeting, I just barely got to the back door when one kid went right past me and right out the door weeping. About 19 years of age, she looked, maybe less. I didn't even get time to ask her what was wrong. Then the crowd came out, and as we were shaking hands, suddenly someone grabbed my arm, and it was this girl with the tears running down her cheek. She says, can I talk to you right now? We found a little room and went upstairs with her friend and we sat down. I said, what's the trouble? She was trembling from head to toe. This poor girl was on drugs. She had given her life to that which was of the devil. I said, what would you like, my dear? Oh, she says, I would like to have peace. And I'd like it right now. Oh, I was so happy that we didn't have a bunch of fairy tales to sell, but that we had a message that could get right in there and give her that peace. And I read the scriptures to her, and at last she bowed her head and she said, oh God, I've been such a sinner. Please save me from my sins and give me peace. She got up from her knees in possession of eternal life. And instantaneously, the trembling was gone, her tears changed from bitter to sweet tears of joy. And we sang through the whole building a song of praise for saving her soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving her soul. Thank you, Lord, for making her whole. I tell you, it's a great thing to be saved. And to know that when that moment comes, when you leave this life, as you surely will, maybe sooner than you think, all is well for eternity. The grave, whither thou goest. Hebrews 9:27 puts it this way, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. You see, that's an appointment you have. You didn't make it, God made it. And you have no opportunity to change the time nor the date. And encircled in God's calendar is the very date of your decease, and he knows. When he will say to that little heart of yours, stop, it is enough. And call you from that tabernacle of clay that you have inhabited these years. On a sundial in Britain there are words that I have found very striking. Around that sundial, we read, chipped on the stone of the sundial, these words, tender teens, teachable 20s, thrilling 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, death, the sod, God. The grave whither thou goest. Little wonder that Amos cries in his little book, chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. It's an old story, much older than I think any of us in this building even, about the king who had a jester, or a fool as they called them in those days, a clown to amuse him. And he was such a clown. The king so delighted in him, and when he was downhearted, he would send for this clown to perform and to talk, and he would roar with laughter until his sides would split, and he was so delighted with this clown, one day he called to him and said, you're the greatest fool that I know. And he handed him a little staff, and he says, if you ever find a bigger fool than you are, give him this staff. Years went by, the king took sick and was about to die. And he called for the clown, the fool, the court jester to come in to try and cheer him up. The court jester, this fool, said, sire, what is wrong? Oh, said the king, I'm going on a long journey. Oh, said the jester, and will you be back? No, he said, from this journey I will never return. It's a long journey and a dark one. Oh, said the fool, and where are you going? Oh, said the fool, said the king, I really do not know. How long have you known you were going to make this journey, said the fool? Oh, he says, I've known it all my life. One day I would make this journey. He said, have you made any preparations for the journey, O king? No, said the king, sadly, I have made no preparations for this journey. The fool reached out the staff and he put it into the hand of the king, and he said, O king, I have found today a greater fool than I. I'm afraid that there are some of you have made preparations for next week. You have made preparations for a vacation. You have made preparations for some transient thing that will last but a moment, and yet your eternal soul, you have not prepared to meet God. Now, I think that's very unwise, don't you? If you have not prepared to meet God tonight, we want to help you get ready to meet God. Before we talk about how we get ready to meet God for a minute, let's look at the next verse. Here we have a plea for faith in the light of that which is eternal. In this verse 11, life is viewed in different ways. Now, this is the natural view of life. This is life as it is seen under the sun. You'll notice those words in verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun. This is life as man sees it in his natural condition. And there are presented to us five graphic pictures of life as man in the, as the man in the street sees life. And the first is, the race is not to the swift. Life is viewed by many as a constant race for uncertain goals. Many a time you'll hear a businessman say to his friend, well, how's the rat race this week? We know exactly what he means. He means the struggle to keep ahead of the creditors or somebody. The struggle just to make the goals, to reach the sales or whatever it may be you're striving to get. And life is looked upon by many as a race after uncertain goals. What is your goal in life? What is the thing that your eye is upon and you're racing for it and working for it as hard as you can find it? What is it? How important is it to you? Is it important enough that you might lose your soul in the getting of it? Karl Marx said, "Workers of the world unite. You have nothing to lose but your chains and the whole world to gain." Sounds good, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus said something better. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" My friend, 30 seconds after that little heart of yours stops and your soul leaves the body, what you have in the bank or what your earthly goals were won't matter a snap of the fingers. The only thing that will matter then is whether you are right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is looked upon not only as a race for uncertain goals, but the verse says, "The battle to the strong." Life is looked under the sun, at least by many, as a battle against overwhelming odds. And there's many a man ready to give up. Many a man. I meet them in my travels around the country, working, battling, and they're just longing for the day when they can retire. A dear brother in the city of Detroit that I often stay with, an engineer for the Ford Motor Company. I think he said he had 28 project engineers under him. He was away up the ladder. When he was 52 years of age, Ford Motor Company came and asked him to go back to university and get another degree to keep his job. 52 years of age. And they told me that the Red Cross came into the office to collect blood donations. And when they came round to this one man, he took a look at the Red Cross. He says, "You can't get any blood from me. Go to Henry Ford. He's got all mine." I tell you, men in business today know what it is when you talk about the battle for existence. And my heart goes out to you men in business, I tell you. I perhaps don't know in these recent years what it is, but I've been through it in a little way. But when I meet some of these men around the country just absolutely crushed as they're battling, struggling just to maintain their standards, life is looked upon as a battle against overwhelming odds, under the sun, that is. That's the view from man's point of view. It's looked upon also as a constant search for what will satisfy. Bread to the wise. Bread. Bread has become a slang word now for money. You see how the world thinks? Bread is that word that has been used for many years to typify that which satisfies. But now in our modern day, words have lost their meaning. Meanings have been reversed. And now they talk about, "Do you have any bread?" What they mean is, "Do you have any money?" Because the thinking of man under the sun is that money will satisfy. But money is not the bread of life. Money will never satisfy. We're telling the young folks at Nanaimo, J.D. Rockefeller, the great multimillionaire, who could make money at will any day of the week simply by manipulating his own stocks, was asked by someone, "How much money does it take to satisfy?" He thought for a moment and said rather wisely, "Just a little more. Just a little more." No, satisfaction is not to be found in things. I don't know what things you're after in this life. There are some spend their lives for very trivial things. Some for great causes. But there is no satisfaction under the sun striving for things that will only satisfy the body. Life is looked upon as a constant getting of uncertain riches, nor yet riches to men of understanding. And it's looked upon as a constant effort to gain favor in some area or another, nor yet favor to men of skill. Men laboring and striving to gain recognition among their peers, to win the shield, to beat the record, to write the paper, to get the applause of their peers. Oh, how many say this is life. What is your life? Says the Bible. What is it now? Right now, just answer that in your own heart. What is your life right now? What is the content of it? What do you do when you get up in the morning? What do you think about all day? What is your aim? Is that all? Is it just a bunch of things? Is that your life? Things? My friend, things will never do. When you lay down that old body, you'll need something more than things. You have to have something that's going to withstand the impact of death. Something that's going to carry through the article of death and into eternity. Now that's all that you have in this life, my heart goes out to you. My heart goes out to you. You're desperately poor. Desperately poor. If all you have are just a few little things around you, and that's all. If all that you have is under the sun, I'm sorry. Up till now you've missed it. But you needn't miss it any longer. This is the good news. The good news is that God wants to give to you meaning in this life that will carry you through mortal death and will take you into the realm of eternal life. And so, there's another plea in verse 12. A plea for preparation in the light of the unpredictable. Man also knoweth not his time. I should have said the end of verse 11, before we go into verse 12, I should have said at the end of verse 11 that rather striking expression you wouldn't expect to read in the Bible, would you? Time and chance happeneth to all men. What does that mean? It means very simply that for all men, earthly ambitions are limited by two things. Whatever your ambitions are, whatever your aims, you must always consider these two things. One of them is the erosion of time. Time happeneth to all. And that becomes rather evident after a while, isn't it? Time happeneth to all. And the second thing is the eruption of the unexpected. Chance happeneth. Now that word chance does not mean luck. That word luck is not in the Bible and it is not part of human nature. It's talked about a lot, but there's no such thing as luck. The word chance here is a Hebrew word, pega, that means impact. An unexpected occurrence. And oh, how many times we learn in life that there is always the unexpected to take into consideration. And there are multitudes today who had great plans for the future, but the problem was they had no future in which to implement their plans. So there are two great limiting factors. One of them is the erosion of time. Gradually we get older. And it's not that we lose the things, but we lose the capacity to enjoy the things. And chance or impact or the unexpected occurrence breaks into life and deals with us. I spoke to a little girl, 19 years of age, in a hospital in Halifax, Nova Scotia. I was visiting in a young lady in one side of the room, and this young lady was lying on a striker frame bed, face down. And as I was talking, I turned around at a moment and greeted this young woman lying in the striker bed. I said, "How are you today?" All kinds of equipment around her, sustaining her. She says, "Not very good." I said, "How do you feel?" "Well," she says, "for someone who's paralyzed from the neck down, I don't suppose I feel too bad." Going through for a nurse. Beautiful girl. The unexpected occurrence. And her whole life has changed. Now that's something you have to take into consideration. It doesn't mean that we have to live in fear, but we have to recognize that we just cannot make our plans and bore ahead without taking into consideration that God has a say in your life. And God may just say that's not the way you're going. The unexpected occurs. Now look at the plea for preparation in the light of the unpredictable in verse 12. "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in a time of adversity, when it falleth suddenly upon them." You see, we're called upon to prepare for this experience. Here is death pictured in two very graphic pictures. One is the fish taken in the net, and the other is the bird caught in the snare. One of them would be a very "Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of him, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now that was no half-sick existence, was it? Five times in that one verse, he talks about life and living. And that's what God wants to give you tonight. He wants to give you a brand new kind of life. I was reading a verse of a poem tonight. I didn't memorize it, so I can't quote it to you. But the idea of the poem was something like this. It was the plea of the poet for a new beginning. "Oh, is there some place," the poet cried, "where we can lay down the past and start all over again?" And the plea was, "Well, it's too bad, we just can't do that." "Oh, yes, you can do that." That's what God wants to give you. He says you can be born all over again, start fresh, and the past can be blotted out, and he says, "I'll give you a brand new life in Christ." And I tell you, that's worth having. And if you don't have that life tonight, God wants to give it to you. And it cost him the death of his son to make it possible. And don't sit there poor and hungry and longing and unsatisfied and frightened to die and afraid to live. God wants to give you his own son to live with you. I'm sure I've told you about the young lady in Detroit. I was preaching one night on the fears that afflict us. And at the close of the meeting, she said, "You know, you were talking about my problem tonight, the problem of fears." She says, "I'm filled with fears." And I read her the scriptures, and as I talked to her, she kind of relaxed a little bit, and she says, "You know, so long as you're talking to me, I feel better. My fears seem to be gone, but you know, when I go out of that door into the dark, I'm going to have all those fears all over again." Well, I said, "You needn't have." I said, "What you need is a friend who would go with you out that door, who would walk home with you, and would live with you, and live in such a way that you would just rejoice in him, and he would meet all your needs." And she'll laugh. "Oh," she says, "where could I ever find anyone like that?" I said, "Here he is. His name is Jesus, and he wants to live in your heart." And you would have thought I had hit her with something. She just was so shocked. "Why," I said, "the Lord Jesus says, 'Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with them and they with me. It wasn't long till she got on her knees and she opened her heart to the Lord Jesus. The next morning and the next night at the meeting, she wasn't able to be out. She was a telephone operator on duty. But another girl who had brought her, another telephone girl, came and said, "Well, our friend, something really happened to her last night." I said, "What happened?" She came in this morning and she said to me, "Well, something happened to me." She says, "For the first time in my life, I have peace." And I, looking down on some of your faces, and I can see the tension. I can see it from here. You don't need that. You don't want it. God wants to give you life, not life with a capital L. Life with a capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E, exclamation mark. That's the abundant life that the Lord wants to give you. Not froth and enthusiasm, but a life, not a life that just lasts forever, but a life that lifts forever and puts you in touch with the very throne of God and gives you all the liberty that God can give you to draw upon divine resources to live this life. And when that moment comes and he says, "Come home," what is death? For to me to live is Christ, to die, gain. It's all gain when the believer dies. I remember when my dear mother died, and every boy loves his mother. She's very special to a son. And I just had that kind of a mother. And I used to think sometimes she was hardly even on the earth. She was really angelic. Every day I ever lived, she prayed for me before I was born. She died one night very suddenly. I was working in my study, and it was just as though I got a phone call. It was just as though the Lord said to me, "You better go down and see your mother right away." And I left this job that I was doing in the middle, jumped in the car, ran right down to the house. I got inside the house, and Mother took a heart attack in 5 minutes. And in 15 minutes, she was with the Lord. I thank God for that phone call. For I heard her last word. It was only one word. As she slipped away, she said, "Lord." That was the word that characterized her whole life. He was everything to her. And the light went out in my little heart that night. For I never thought of life without Mother. I stood at her casket, listening to all the nice little verses and poems that dear friends will give you at a time like that. And everyone is so kind, but you know what it's like. So little gets to you. An old Russian lady came in, well up in her 70s, was a dear friend of my mother's. She was very quiet, didn't speak very much. She came over to the casket and she looked at my mother, and I thought Mother was always a beautiful woman. And she looked at it for a moment, took her big handbag and opened it and rumbled around and pulled out a handkerchief and wiped the tears from her cheek. And she turned to me and said, "Well, Boyd, she got better, didn't she?" I never thought of it that way until that moment. That was the first shaft of light in my sorrow. I had been consumed with what I had lost. Then she helped me to see what Mother had gained. She got better. Oh, I wanted her to get better, but I didn't think of far better. Altogether better. Oh, I tell you, death is an enemy. The Bible calls it an enemy. Death is a king. It's called the King of Terrors. But death is a beaten enemy. For our blessed Lord has gone into it, and he has broken its bands, and he has come out of it by his own mighty power. And now he says to us, "I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore." And for the believer,
death is a glorious transition, a victory. To die is gain. What about your life? What about your death? Lord Jesus wants to settle it tonight for you. Don't leave the building, still in fears and apprehensions. And the Lord Jesus wants to bless you with Himself so that you'll be able to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of my life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the force of my life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the course of my life until I see Him face to face. May it be so. You make that decision tonight for His name's sake. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank Thee that life can be mastered and death has been conquered. We thank Thee for the Christian life, the Christian message. Oh, Father, we thank Thee most of all for the Christ of the message. He's the center of it all. He's our hope and our joy. And every good thing we ever tasted is because we have come to know Him. Oh, we thank Thee tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ. To we who love Him, we can say He is altogether lovely. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for ever drawing near to us, for ever knocking at our poor hearts, and for ever deigning, Thou the Eternal Lord, to enter into our poor little hearts in Thy grace. Well, we thank Thee Thou hast done it for many of us. But it's for our dear friends who are here tonight, pray. And they have no certain knowledge of life. And they have only fears of death. And eternity is but black despair ahead of them. We pray for our dear friends, for they need not continue in this poverty. We pray that tonight they might be wise. And just bow the knee to Thee, Lord Jesus, and receive Thee now by faith, and enter into life that is life indeed, and know Thee, Lord Jesus, for time and eternity. This we pray as we give Thee thanks, in Thy holy name. Amen. Let's take a minute and